Thank you. verse on tonight. It's going to be number 778. We'll sing the first, second, and third verse, number 778. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that radiance peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, with my steps enlighten, teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten, that light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy might shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven's shining portal, show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another Lord's Day you've given us. We're just thankful for the opportunity to come out to study another portion of your Word. We're thankful, Father, for just all the many blessings you give us. We know that all good and perfect gifts come from you. Father, we're thankful most of all, though, for your Son Jesus that gave his life on the cross for our sins. We pray, Father, for those that are sick and ask that you'll be with and comfort them and help them to regain their health so they may come back and worship with us and fellowship with us. Father, we're thankful for the country we live in and all the freedoms we enjoy, especially the freedom to worship you in truth and in spirit. We pray, Father, that we do that tonight. Father, we ask that you'll be with us and continue to bless us and forgive us where we go wrong, and pray that you help us to open our hearts and minds tonight and to take the lesson in and help us to go out into the world and to be a shining light for you, that we may bring the lost to you and help further your kingdom. And we ask, Father, for these things to be done, but not our will but be yours. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Second song tonight will be number 795. Sing the first, second, and third verse, number 795. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving Savior up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I with Him stand. He's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
So I'm a C.S. Lewis fan. I'm not big on his fictional books, the Chronicles of Narnia and all of those, mainly because I'm not just big into fictional reading. I'm big into non-fiction stuff. I want to feel like I'm learning something. But C.S. Lewis is brilliant in his non-fictional stuff because you are learning something. He's just painting it in a different picture, in a different light. A quote that is written in one of the Chronicles of Narnia books says this: "What you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you are standing. It also depends on what sort of person you are." My wife reminds me probably on a daily basis that much of the circumstances in life are about the perspective in which you choose to look at it. And how you choose to perceive it in those circumstances will play a huge role in your response and the toll that many of these circumstances take on you. In 2017, I was asked to do a funeral of an individual that at Double Springs was one of our song leaders, but I had known his family because his roots tied back to Jackson County. And a singing family, his father would go around singing at funerals, so would his brother, and he himself would as well. and just tragically was injured while he would do highway work, and was injured and killed within an accident on a 40 going towards Nashville one day. And was asked to lead a song, and I said, well, I have no idea, I've never heard this song before. They gave me 2 days notice, but it was one of the first songs in years that I had just sat down with a songbook and learned it just from reading the notes. Fast forward, get to the funeral 2 days later, and there was miscommunication. I was actually supposed to be one of the ones speaking at it, and his brother was going to lead the song. I was just a backup in case his brother couldn't get through it. So while sitting on the stage, and this comes to mind, I had to figure out what I'm going to say at this funeral because I wasn't told. And I thought to myself, Philip Gentry, if you had a way of intervening in this and messing with me, you surely worked it out in this one, because this sounds like something you would do to me. The song is a song that it's not widely known. We've sung it here a few times. The Lord has been mindful of me. It's turned into one of my favorite songs due to the message of it and the perspective that has to be taken on life as you work through the verses of the song. It was written by an individual named Lloyd Sanderson. Lloyd Sanderson lived from around 1901 to 1992. So as far as church hymns go, it's a fairly newer song. But Sanderson had this to say about composing the song. He said, when I was converted in 1922, so he would have been 21 years old, he said, I first thought that I had made a sacrifice. I left good work, providing good pay and good friends and boosters with an opportunity to receive worthy promotions. I was involved in fundraising with the goal of raising $75 million for a particular work. But I left that, and I became a member of the church, which at that time had suffered brunts from individuals everywhere. But I didn't really sacrifice. He says, I didn't miss a week's work. By the change, I found so many true associations. I had 1,000 mothers in spiritual Israel. I had brothers and sisters by the thousands who were nearer and dearer than flesh kin. I was led into endeavors that far outstripped what I had been doing. I decided that I had been wonderfully blessed. And with this feeling, I wrote, "The Lord has been mindful of me." He says, you can see this story take place in the lyrics, that there are days of shadow, troubles, and darkness, but the Lord has still been mindful. More than any grief, sorrow, adversity, or sacrifice, I've been blessed. I'm rich, I'm saved, I'm happy and in good health. Prosperous in many ways, homes open to me, and friends of greater value than all the wealth of the world. Indeed, God blesses and blesses again. And this was the song of my heart. So I want us to briefly tonight break this song down into its stanzas, each stanza, and then we'll finish with the chorus as we work through it briefly tonight. But the first verse of the song, he writes, though I through the valley of shadow, or mountain or troubled sea, and oft in the darkness have traveled, the Lord has been mindful of me. Right from the get-go, your mind is taken to Scripture, and you probably are like me, and your mind is taken to the 23rd Psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you, the Lord, you're with me. That good shepherd who David talks about has his rod and his staff there to protect his people, that he's there with us through dark valleys, through shadowy times. And no one's immune to those times. And sometimes they're quick, and sometimes it seems as if that valley is miles and miles and miles long. Sometimes we wonder, will we see the light at the end of the tunnel? I remember growing up in the youth group, our youth ministry used to say, you teenagers, y'all have tunnel vision. All you can see is what's right in front of you. You can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I think there's a lot of truth to that, but as I've gotten older, I don't think teenagers are just immune to that. I think sometimes we go through valleys that are difficult to see the light at the end of the tunnel. that are difficult to see those things, and that are so overwhelming that it's easy to focus on what's right in front of us. So he takes our minds back that we're going to go through these times, and there's going to be times of life that are uncertain. He says, though I through the valley of shadow or mountain or troubled sea. A psalm that I was less familiar with, but has quickly become one of my favorites in reading through it, is Psalm 107. Psalm 107. It's a song of thanksgiving that celebrates God's steadfast love and deliverance of His people from several different forms of distress. It describes four groups of people in the psalm. It's 43 verses long. We're not going to read it all. We're going to look at a section. But I want you to kind of understand what this psalm is about before we dive into this section together. But the four types of people that he describes here, or groups, are wanderers, prisoners, the sick, and the seafarers. So four groups of people in this psalm who are faced with some pretty heavy situations due to their own rebellion or their circumstances. And each group in this psalm is shown crying out to God, who delivers them from their troubles. He leads the lost to safety. He frees the captives. He heals the afflicted, and He calms the storm for the sailors. The psalm emphasizes to us God's power to transform situations, turning desolation into abundance, and even humbling the proud. And it calls for those who have been redeemed to give thanks for God's enduring love, and recounts His mighty deeds. And it concludes with a call for those of us who are wise. He says, let the one, verse 43, who is wise, heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. The section I want us to look at briefly here begins in verse 23 of Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 23 says, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like the drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storms to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm. And He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. Life is going to take us, as many of you have experienced, but if you're still living, you're going to continue to experience through many uncertain times. We don't know what the future holds. There's this feel of uncertainty even right now amongst our nation with things that have unfolded. One of my best friends, if you would have asked me several months ago, he was deployed with the Guard to Kuwait. We were still, while he was in Kuwait, texting every day, laughing like everything's normal. And then as of last night, a period of uncertainty arises, to where we don't know what's going to happen in the future. The psalmist reminds us, and I believe in many ways points to Jesus, because you can't help but read this section and think about how God calms the storm for these sailors and how Jesus calmed the sea, calmed the storm for the sailors. The connection there. But the psalmist calls us to remember that there are going to be times when the waves are crashing, when everything is at chaos, but remember who has control of the storm. Remember who has the ability to calm the storm, to get us through the storm. And I think so often, which, not jumping too far ahead in the lesson here, but I think so often we focus on the solution of the storm very short-sighted. And what I mean by that is, Lord, get me through to the sunny day. Make the storm stop and help and bring me the sunshine. And we expect, and understandably so, the storm to be quick. I wonder, in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul is given a thorn in the flesh, it's there to keep him humble because of some of the things that Paul witnessed. He very easily could have become very puffed up. He prays not once, but he prays three times for the Lord to remove the thorn. And in paraphrasing, of course, the answer is no. Not removing the thorn. It's there for a reason. It's there to show you that my grace is sufficient. It's there to show you that the measure of boasting should be done in your weakness, because it's when you're weak, that's when He's strong. That's when His strength shows through. To my knowledge, and as limited as it is, the thorn was never removed from Paul while he was on this earth. There may be storms that may not go away while we're on this earth, that we have to go through day in and day out. Things that aren't fair, things that aren't easy, and we just want that sense of relief for it to go away. For the believer, though, the sense of relief ultimately comes from a slightly different perspective in the ways of this world. And I'm going to stop on that cliffhanger there because I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, because we're going to get into that. We've got to travel in darkness, which the author of the song uses to represent the sinfulness of this world. It's not a perfect world. It's a broken system. And I think we all know this. I think we've all experienced evidence of this, and we see it on the daily. We have to remind ourselves that this place isn't perfect. But praise be to God that we serve a God of restoration, a God of redemption. That from the moment that this world became broken, He set in motion a plan to redeem it. He wasn't going to leave it just broken. He very easily could have. He could have just said, you know what? I'm tired of this. I made these people. I gave them everything they needed. There's only one thing that they didn't, that I expected them not to do. And it's not like they didn't have all these other trees they could have picked from. And the one thing I said, don't do this. That's the one thing they did. And then when they do it, I've been thinking about this lately. It's interesting to me how in the New Testament, sin is attributed to Adam, deception attributed to Eve. Jesus is referred to what? As what? The second Adam. There's so much to unpack there, but one thing I've really been thinking about lately is Jesus did what the first Adam couldn't do and what the first Adam didn't do. Now, I've often wondered, who was it that was told, don't eat of that tree first? Adam. His job then, relate it to his wife. His job to be the spiritual leader of that relationship. She gets the fruit, she brings it back to him. All Adam had to say was, we're not supposed to eat of this. But he takes it and he eats it. And then with God, then what did they do? Try to hide from God. God comes on the scene. And all Adam had to do is just own up and say, it's my fault. It's my fault. But what did he do? Blamed it on his wife. Blamed it on her. Adam, essentially, I don't know how it would have played out, but my mind wonders, Adam essentially could have took the punishment of death for Eve, took it in her place by saying, it's my fault. I should have said no. I did this. Which is essentially what Jesus did for us, right? He took the punishment of death for us, in our place. He says, look, I'm going to take it for them. I didn't do it. I didn't sin, but I'm going to take it for them. Why? So that they have a hope of redemption. So that this broken system can be restored. So that these people can walk through this life, though, knowing that they have something greater waiting for them. As we go into the second verse of the song, it talks about God's mindfulness in our times of trouble. He says, much more than my grief and my sorrow, much more than adversity, much more than the all that I've given the Lord, He's been mindful of me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul understands that we're all going to experience grief, that we're all going to experience sorrow in this life. Peter acknowledges it as well in 1 Peter chapter 2. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes this beginning around verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and He rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's Word, we tell you that we who are still alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after those, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We understand sorrow. We understand grief. But He says, don't grieve as ones without hope. You know, Mark has mentioned a lot that growing up, there wasn't much said about the Holy Spirit. And I can echo that in my growing up. But as I grow as in my faith, and probably quite slower at times than I should, but there's a big concept that I think we've not stressed enough as well. And that's the resurrection. Not the resurrection necessarily just of Jesus, but our resurrection. You know, I've pondered this, I've thought of this. How could the first century Christians give up family? Give up relationships with friends? Give up freedoms? Give up their lives? How could they put themselves at such an inconvenience? What was the driving force? And I really believe the more I look through Acts and the more I get into the minds of Paul and of Peter and these individuals that wrote these letters, and we'll see Paul's mind here in just a moment. I really believe the driving force, the thing that got them to do these exceptional things, was they believed in the resurrection. Throw me in prison. Torture me. Kill me. I'm coming back. You're not putting me to death. You're giving me my beginning. You're sending me to be with my Lord. They believed in the resurrection. They witnessed resurrection through the resurrection of Dorcas. Many of them had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. They had witnessed that. And Paul says, look, those that have gone on before us, those who are asleep, he says, with the idea of they're going to be awakened, they're coming back awake, they're going to be called up. We live with this idea of resurrection in mind, so that no matter what life throws at us, we understand that this life is so much more than just here and now. And we understand that while we live on this earth, that we have an adversary. We have adversity because we have an adversary. And Peter describes him in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 as a roaring lion who's roaming around seeking whom he may destroy. He's looking for these opportunities to catch us when we've got our guard down. I'm no expert, but I've watched enough of the animal planet to know that more times than not, the lion strikes its prey when its prey is distracted. When its prey thinks it's at its safest and can let its guard down. Animals are funny things when you really stop and think about it. Most times, I've got two Australian shepherds, and some of the nicknames I give them, my daughters get mad at me because they're insane, Australian shepherds. They're to be so smart, they can be so dumb at times. But my two-year-old Australian shepherd, who thinks he runs the house, he's tough. I'm telling you what, he lets them birds know who's boss that's outside on those trees. And that dog will roam around and he won't even look for me half the time because he's so confident. But every time that dog stops to go to the bathroom, it's like he stares me in the eyes while he's using the bathroom. Like, don't you take your eyes off me. It's because he's in a vulnerable situation. He's like, I don't need you, but when I'm vulnerable here, I do need you. A lion strikes when its prey is vulnerable, when its prey feels comfortable. And that's the way our adversary does. He's looking for moments that we feel so comfortable that we can just let our guard down, that we feel as if nothing's going to touch us. And if we seek to serve Christ, there are going to be many things in this life that are going to be thrown at us or that are going to be within our possession that may have to be given up. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3. And I think if you want to get into the mind of resurrection, Philippians 3 is a great place to kind of see this as we unpack this here just for just a moment. Philippians chapter 3. Paul gives a list of these status quo things that he had to give up. And he says, look, in verse 4, although I myself have reason for such confidence, he says, look, if you don't have a bragging competition, I'll win it every time. And here's why I'll win it. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I was a Jew of Jews. He was educated. He was educated by one of the smartest rabbis of their time. A Jew of Jews, a Pharisee. He was zealous, on fire for it, to the point where not only did it stop at holding the clothing when he was young for those that killed Stephen, but also taking up arms and being responsible. I don't know if Paul physically killed somebody, but I do know that he had responsibility in making sure that believers were killed. Whether he physically did the killing, I'm not so sure of, but I do know he threw them in prisons where they were ultimately killed. Paul says this though, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, all this stuff that I've got to brag about, all this stuff that I could have held on to, he says, I consider it nothing. But he says, not just that stuff. He said, I consider everything as garbage in comparison to knowing Jesus. And he says, oh, I want to know Him so badly. And he says, the thing I want to know so badly is that I want to experience the resurrection. He said, I want to experience that. There's power, church, when we truly believe not only in the resurrection of Jesus, but in our resurrection. Because whatever this life can throw at us,
we know that the worst that this world can do to us is death. And we know that death doesn't win. To truly believe that is freeing. It's liberating in your walk with Christ. To where we no longer have to have that fear over our heads as we go through this life. Because we know there's so much more. The third verse, he goes from kind of the doom and gloom to the good times. I'm rich, I'm saved, I'm happy. I have health and prosperity. I have friends, I have doors ever open. The Lord has been mindful of me. If we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can rejoice and be happy in Him. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. With whatever degree of health and prosperity that we have, we understand that we are in the providential care of our God. That our God is taking care of us, and He knows what is good for us. My friend that I was telling you about that's in Kuwait, before he moved to the Nashville area, to take a job as a police officer there, we would work out together almost every day. And every day it would never fail, someone quite bigger than us would walk into the gym, and he would, it never failed. Every day he would say the same thing. Eric, I think God knew what He was doing by not making me 6 foot tall, 250 pounds. He said, because if I was that tall and that big, He said, I would be the most arrogant jerk that you ever met. I said, yeah, you're shorter than me and I'm not that tall. I said, God knew what He was doing in that situation by blessing you, I guess, as many would say a curse, as being a short king and not very, very muscular. God knows what He's doing in His care for us. And I think that's where we got to be careful of not playing this comparison game. We love to play the comparison game in life, whether it be with sin, whether it be with circumstances. You know, even Jesus uses a parable to show us the danger, so much more than just this, but it shows us the danger of the comparison game where the sinner walks into the temple, right? And you've got this holy, godly man sitting up towards the front, and he's praying, and he says, God, thank you, I'm not like him. Thank you, I'm not like this tax collector, this sinner. And the tax collector who can't even go into the assembly, he just breaks and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The dangers of playing the comparison game, because we're always going to compare ourselves. If we're trying to justify ourselves, we're going to compare ourselves to someone that we think is worse than us. And if we're trying to feel sorry for ourselves, we try to compare ourselves to somebody who's got it better, quote unquote, than us. And Jesus is just not a fair game to play, and it's not going to get you anywhere. We want to play this comparison game through life rather than maybe changing our perspective and saying, God, I'm grateful that so-and-so or this situation is so good for them. And although I'm struggling right now, help me to see, God, that You are in control, that You have the care of, have taken care of my life up to this point, will continue to take care of my life through this point, and help me to see how You could use this for the good in my life. And that's easy to say and to tell you to do, but that's really hard to put into practice. Really hard at times. But it goes back to whom has our faith been entrusted to? Do we know that our God sees us? That He hears us? And Jesus reminds us, as Sean reminded us in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, that He's going to provide for His people. He's going to take care of His people. And that all He asks of His people to do is one thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this other stuff's going to be taken care of. Seek Him first. Put Him at the forefront of everything of your life. Not when it's convenient,
Not when there's nothing else going on. Put that at the front of your life. The song reminds us of something that we often take advantage of as well. The family of God. We have friends in the Lord who will be with us as fathers, as mothers, as sisters, and as brothers. In Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 29. Jesus has this to say. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with the persecutions, in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus will also say on an occasion that those who do the will of the Father, that's His mother and father and His brothers and His sisters. He says there's a family component here. A family component. And that every child of God should be able to say that the Lord has been mindful of them because of the family that's been provided for them. I got into kind of a public discussion the other day, and I'm not going to go into all the ins and outs, but it was with a family member. And we had some differing views on some things. And from my perspective, it was a call to try to pull someone back. And one of the things got brought up was church splitting. And I was called many, many rude names. This wasn't like a typing thing. This was a call on a YouTube channel, and people could comment while we were discussing. And I got called many, many rude names. Probably the rudest name, and some of you probably may not understand or may take it as the rudest thing, but when someone just came up and called me a false teacher, I got called liberal, I got called this, I'd never ask you to come speak at my church, this or that. Okay, when I got called false teacher, that one kind of had to grip my teeth a little bit. But the statement got brought up about church splits. And the other person said, you know, I think that if there's a problem with sin, or if there's a sin issue, that the church needs to go right ahead and split. And I said, well, that's where we're going to disagree, because I think part of the problem is we've got too many churches. What do you mean? Well, I can just get mad and take my ball and go somewhere else. I don't have to work out anything. And I said, you know, there's times, I'm sure. But I said, the problem is we just want to leave without even trying to work anything out. And I said, that's just not what family does. You know, I try to work out things. There's nothing, my wife will tell you. She laughs at me. She said, Eric, she said, you are someone that can handle conflict with anyone on this earth. She said, conflict, she said, you won't lose sleep over it. You're not afraid of it. She said, but when it comes to your mother, you're terrified. And I said, honey, you're exactly right. I am. And not just her, my father, my family. Why? I've always been able to handle if someone else doesn't like me or doesn't like what I have to say. Because at the end of the day, I don't really have to see you. But my family, I have to be around them. And I want peace. There's nothing worse than going over for Thanksgiving dinner and it being hostile, right? Nothing worse than that feeling. Sometimes I think we need to see the church like that, as family. To where when they are issues, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my mother in the faith, my father in the faith. These relationships to where, look, no matter how mad my mother's ever made me, and no matter how mad I've ever made my mother, I could always call my mother up if I needed her. And there's always been a way for us to work through it and work it out. Sometimes it takes time and many tears shed, but it can be worked out. Because we value our love for each other more than we value being right. Or more than we value proving the other one wrong. And we work through it. And I wish, and it's my prayer for the body of Christ, that the body of Christ be this way as a family. Where both parties want to reconcile because we're family. And family loves each other. And family loves each other more than about proving the other wrong or proving myself right. We want that relationship restored at times. As we conclude the night, the chorus draws this conclusion. The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. My God is the God of the living. How excellent is His name. So we close, we read the words of the psalmist in Psalm 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Through the good, through the bad, the perspective that's called for us is to be reminded that the Lord is mindful of His people. That everything I have from the Lord is to supply my needs and sustain me, even in the difficult days. They remind me that He has been mindful of me. Tonight, if you're ready to become a part of that family, if you're ready to make the God of salvation your God, your Father, we want to take care of that need. But maybe you need prayer. Maybe you need encouragement tonight. Maybe you need help with shifting perspective on this life. I think we all do. And I can only speak from a man's perspective. I can't speak from a woman's perspective. I've never been one. I've always been this way. I don't like, or I don't always feel comfortable letting people know that I feel weak. It's not easy, and it's not fun. It's vulnerable. But I do believe that if we're wanting to be with our God for eternity and we're wanting to be together for eternity, we're going to have to learn to be vulnerable at times. Because He instituted us as a family, not just to show up once a week and hear a lesson, but to lean on each other through the days of life ahead. He never intended us to be alone. That was why His plan from the beginning was not to make Adam by himself, but to give Adam Eve so that he would have a helpmeet to stand side by side with him. And He does the same thing through the body of Christ. To stand side by side together when it's easy, when it's good, when it's terrible, and when it's hard. To remind each other that the Lord has been mindful of me. If you have a spiritual need tonight, please come while we stand and while we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus call tenderly upon your ear. Sweet His cry of love and pity call turn. Meek and lonely, bear His burden.
Anybody hadn't had the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper, you'll raise your hand and be served at this time.
838, we're closing song. If you would please stand, we'll sing the first verse and after that be dismissed. May everyone have a blessed week. To Canaan land, I'm on my way where the soul.
Thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for the lesson we've heard. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and to know you and to learn more about you and to learn of your love toward all mankind through your Son, Jesus, and through your Holy Spirit that shares with us every day. Father, be with us as we go through this week. May we bless someone, that we might guide someone and help each other together. Father, be with us, forgive us, and we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm good.